promise of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
Our verse for this week will be Philippians 3:7. Let's say it together. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Philippians 3:7. Work on that verse through this week, if you would, please. All right, if our ushers would come at this time, we will receive our tithes and offering.
While we are receiving the offering here in our service, let me share a great need, your prayers. Please pray with us that God would use and bless the Foothills Baptist Gospel Hour. This program is a ministry of Foothills Baptist Church of Loveland. If the Lord would lay on your heart to donate to the Foothills Baptist Gospel Hour, we will provide our contact information at the end of this program. We will now return to the service.
John chapter 12, verse 20 through verse 37. John chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this glory came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts today. Bless our pastor as he comes to preach. And Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And we pray that we'll leave this place better prepared to serve you. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
We come to a very unique passage. And as I had prepared and studied and put my notes together for this morning, I realized that we're entering a very sacred and tender moment in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, this was his last public message before he kind of draws aback, spends time with his disciples, and then later is arrested later in this particular week. Over the course of 2 days at least, and of course, over the course of his 3-year public ministry, but especially over the course of the 2 days leading up to this text. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and many of them, they had been on such a mission to antagonize him, slander him, lie about him, trying to destroy him, trying to do everything they can to discredit him, and even trying to kill him. But yet, in spite of all of that opposition, Jesus Christ never lost his gentleness nor his kindness to reach out to those who sought after him and needed him. And for some that were just bystanders that he reached out to. What a Savior. What a Lord and what a Messiah we have right here. Our text is introduced by certain Greeks that came to Philip requesting to see Jesus. This is an interesting setting. This is an interesting introduction to these next several verses. But these Greek men come up to Philip and they say to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Wow, there's a statement right there. Whether it be in our life, whether it be in our testimony, whatever it be, oh, that they would see Jesus first and foremost. But here it was more than just seeing it in their life. They wanted to see the person, Jesus Christ. Now, these were Greeks. They were Gentiles who had been proselytized from paganism into Judaism, from all of the corruption and filth and immorality that is typically associated in a pagan religion with nothing really to hold on to Judaism that was that of high moral integrity sad to say, it had become a religion of self-righteousness. But in their eyes, it was better than what they had before, and there was evidence of the one true God. And so they had proselytized to Judaism, and they had come into the Jerusalem area to worship as much as they could. And in that process, they see Philip at an accessible point and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, understanding why they would ask this, instead of saying, "Okay, where is he? Let's go find him." The Lord Jesus Christ was inside the temple area somewhere. We know earlier he had watched the widow give her 2 mites and made a lesson out of that. But these were Gentiles and they were not permitted into that area. To give you an idea as to what this area was like, many of you are aware of what the tabernacle, which later was put into a permanent structure. I say permanent structure, it was destroyed at least twice, but a more permanent structure, the temple. But you had your room, which was the Holy of Holies. And then before that, you had the holy place. And then outside of that area was the inner court where the altar was set and the water laver was set where the sacrifices were made. That was called the inner court. And when Herod built this particular temple, he added to that to accommodate all of the proselytes and several other things that were coming. And so if you will envision, so you get an idea as to where these Greeks were standing and why they asked this question, envision and use your imagination. You can envision what the tabernacle looks like, that inner court. Well, when this was built, there was an added court to the front of it that was large enough. It was called the court of the women. This is probably where the Lord dealt with the widow that had given her 2 mites. And the Jewish women could come through this area. And then all the rest of the Jewish men going into the inner court and the priests that would worship inside there, they would come through this and go into the inner court. Now, Jewish women were only allowed to go to the inner court if they were bringing a sacrifice to be offered on the altar. Otherwise, they were not permitted into the inner court. So the court of the women is where they could congregate and they could have worship there and fellowship there. Well, outside of this structure, put another large wall all the way around that. And it was a large enough walking corridor where many people could go all the way around this whole structure. That was called the Court of the Gentiles. No Gentile, and Greeks were Gentile, could go through, particularly the front gate, and go through the Court of the Women. Gentiles could not do that. They could not go to the inner court or beyond. In fact, there was such a rigid restriction that posted at the gate was like a no trespassing sign for Gentiles. And it was in Greek and it was in Latin that any Gentile that traversed through that gate did so upon the penalty of death. Now, this is interesting because even the Roman government allowed them to exercise that authority. That no matter how dedicated of a proselyte Gentile they were, they could not traverse that veil or that gate or that partition that separated them from the Jewish people. Nobody could cross that unless they were willing to risk death, and they probably would be grabbed, drug out, and immediately stoned or beaten to death. So here's these Greeks, they're standing out there by that gate, knowing they don't dare go through there. They can't go to Jesus, but they could ask Jesus to come to them. And they said to Andrew, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Andrew turns to Peter and says, Philip telleth Andrew, and again Andrew telleth Jesus. He tells Philip and then to Andrew and then to Peter, and they tell Jesus about this. Now the text doesn't say whether Jesus came out from inside immediately to speak with these men. Most would concur that because of the way the context is written, that he most likely came out and spoke to these men. But what he had to say really was important not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles as well. Here were converts to a religion of righteousness coming to Jesus, who is our righteousness. And so here we see the discourse that followed that great request. And at this point, the Lord begins his response by announcing that his hour has come. You remember back in John chapter 2 and verse 4 where he began his public ministry and he had gone to the wedding and his mother comes along and makes a great request. And he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come." And whatever the conversation, and do understand, within the Bible, we have only what is essential for our understanding recorded. Undoubtedly, there is probably more parts of the conversation that were not recorded that would fill in some of those blank parts that, out of our curiosity, we would like to know. But God has not done that because he said the books of the world couldn't contain it all. And so he had to keep it with what we needed to know. And here we have now that his hour has come. What is that hour? That hour is that time and point where Jesus Christ would be arrested, adjudicated, tried, convicted, and marched with a cross on his back that he would fall underneath and take it to Golgotha and be crucified on that cross, where he would lay his life down for sin's penalty and then be buried and raised again 3 days later, bodily victorious over sin. And he is saying, the hour is come. But the Son of Man should be that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so he announces that hour. Then he gives a lesson that is for that time, for him, but as well as timeless for the disciples and for everyone. Once he says, the hour is come, then he adds a little to that. a little as to why he needs to die, not to the full extent. We get that a little later. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now let's just start with that. The death of a seed that brings forth an abundant fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was using that in an application to what he was about to do. Except he be planted upon the cross and he die, the fruit of salvation of thousands upon thousands could not be possible. Having grown up farming and ranching and knowing what it's like to have an awful lot of seed that you need to get into the ground. But if you want that seed to be good, you got to protect it. You don't want it to set out in too much sunlight to destroy it. You don't want it to get wet and rot to where you cannot use it. And sometimes we can become so protective of that seed, but we must not forget that the whole purpose of having that seed is to put it into the ground and let it die and give sprout and give life. I suppose we could put the same thing about our life. There's that fight for survival that is within us. And sometimes we do everything we can to preserve our life, to own our life, to take care of our life, that we neglect to allow our life spiritually to die, that it may bring forth fruit. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was going to literally take his physical death that you and I could have spiritual life. And this is what he was talking about. He was talking in figurative language, explaining that if I don't die, there can't be salvation. All of the, from creation until now, they have all looked forward to this hour when I lay my life down as a perfect Lamb of God, which can take away the sin of the world. This hour when I must die, if I don't die, all of that looks forward to this is for naught. And from that point where he resurrected from the grave and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, and up till today, if he did not die, we would have nothing to look back for. It was of absolute essence that Jesus Christ lay his life down. And so he was giving the illustration and helping them to understand just in common nature that except the corn of wheat or that seed of the wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He takes it a little further because, do you know what? Our love of life is the next step. And how do you love life? And what life do you love? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, we can't just hate our life and get saved and have eternal life. The Bible's very clear. Whatever vagueness is here, the Bible is very clear that we are saved by having a heart of repentance and putting faith in Jesus Christ. But he's talking about an attitude that we can have. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Secularism is all about my life. That's what the world is all about. Now, they will have a scheme, and there will be some very good-natured people within secularism to where they have a humanitarian spirit about them and wanting to reach out to other people, benevolent spirit about them where they want to help other people. But so many times, they do that as their identity, and if they don't get credit and honor for what they have done, they get angry and they stop doing it. And so, yes, what they're doing for others, but at the same time, they're doing it for themselves, for their own identity, and for their own glory. And many times that's what happens. They love life. We can love our life. We can even love our church life. But if we never are willing to lose our life for Christ, No matter how we love life, if it's not given unto the Lord, we lose it. I don't know how many people, as they mature in years and mature in age, they will say, wow, I'm turning 80, I'm turning 85, I'm turning 90, turning 95, and the whole life went away. Where'd all my life go? And they were all consumed about what their life could be about. Here, now I'm not talking that we should not have plans, we should not train, we should not equip, I'm not saying any of that. But if everything is about, this is my life, I love my life, and I'm doing what I want to do, and I want my life to be the way I want my life to be, you're going to lose it. And it's going to be gone. It's going to evaporate. It's going to dissipate. And it will, whether you live 60 years, 85 years, 100 years, when it's over, it's just gone. You may leave an imprint into the next generation, but when it comes to eternity, it will have valued nothing. But he says, he that is willing to hate his life shall keep it. In other words, reject my goal, my passion, my want for what God wants. And when we reject our own ambitions for God's will, he says, then that's what goes on and has eternal value. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you know what? Just be busy serving God. Don't worry about who honors you for it, who commends you for it, whatever is put upon that. Just make your commitment here to serving and honoring God. And we have the classic example in the life of Jesus Christ. His will was to do the will of the Father. And so God honors those that just sacrificially will worship and serve and do his will. Within this great spirit of self-sacrifice. And that's what we have here. One of the greatest examples, Christ doesn't give us a command, but what he lived it perfectly. But here we have, in this great testimony that is talking about what he's about to do, where he's about to die and where he's about to lay his life down, he opens up the window into the humanity of Christ. He takes that a little further and what shall I say? He says, now is my soul. There was for whatever, and this is beyond my understanding. I'm glad I have a God that is bigger and more marvelous than what I can comprehend. And here's something about my God that's beyond my understanding. He is as much God as though he were not man, and he is as much man as though he were not God, but the two are brought together. And in his deity, it was 100% expression of the Father and of the sovereign God. But in his humanity, he suffered. He was tempted just like we are, but remained true. And here he opens up a window. Do you know, many of us would not want to show the struggle that we may have within our heart and within our soul. And sometimes we think we're the only ones that feel this way, and nobody else feels this way. But Jesus Christ, having finished saying that except the seed fall to the ground and die, it can't bring forth fruit. He knew what that meant. He was going to die on the cross. Except we hate our life, we'll lose it. But if we hate our life, there's eternal value. And if we serve him, God will honor. He just finished saying all of that, but then the humanity shows the struggle of putting that in perfection. And the struggle, what do I say? Remove this cup. I don't want to die. How do I die? But this is why I came. This is what I'm here for. Friend, if we can learn a great truth from this, because as we see how the deity of Christ won over the humanity of Christ, even in this struggle, as believers, we have that spiritual side of us and we have that fleshly side of us. And in the spiritual side of us, in wanting to walk after the Spirit, we understand we've got to make sacrifices. We want to make sacrifices. We want to be counted worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we're going to have to face some tough decisions. And in those tough decisions, we know what's right. We don't even have to pray about what's right and wrong. We know what's right. And what's right is going to be some hard steps to take. And then our flesh, our human nature says, I don't want to take those steps. And you know, sometimes you and I will feel like we're the only ones that ever felt that way. But those that truly walk with God are going to have to struggle with the flesh in dealing with those things. And so I think he opens up that window to encourage us to understand that you and I are going to struggle sometimes. Even when we want to be committed to God's will, we want to do God's will, and we're making all of the plans to do God's will. But sometimes that old man just struggles with doing it. And we're not the only ones that deal with that. And it is an encouragement that he that walketh after the Spirit and yields to the Spirit can have the same kind of victory over those struggles that you and I will experience. It may come at this point and we have victory. Most of you have probably discovered that some of the battles that you struggle on this level are the same struggles that you deal with over and over and over again. I've struggled with this now and I get victory over it. And life goes on, and all of a sudden that particular struggle comes back again. And we struggle with it. And we choose to do right. We choose to walk after the Spirit. We get victory. But many times, it's that same struggle that we may face with over and again. Now, there's plenty of new ones that come along the way. But do you know what? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we can have the same victory that Jesus Christ had in his battle within himself. After Christ opens the window to his struggle, he again reveals the whole format of his life. Now he has a purpose, but there's an ambiance. There is a format. There is a general spirit of what he's going to do in his life, and that is to honor the Father. In verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And he talks about how he wants to glorify his heavenly Father in all that he does and all that he says. And we see again in Christ our living example of 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever, that word counts everything in life. Or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And here we see in our Savior an example of giving everything in his life to glorify the Heavenly Father. Over and over, as you read through the Gospels, you will catch times where he says, not my will, but my Father's will. I do the work of him that sent me. I want to glorify my Father. And so we see that happening through the process. From 12 years of age, he said, I must be about my Father's business. I might ask, what does it mean to glorify the Father? Sometimes we use these common expressions without definition. Well, here's a little bit of definition that I would like to give as to what it means to glorify the Father. Everything I do, everything I say brings honorable attention to my Father. From time to time, I have sung a special or in a group, sung a special. Occasionally hit every note right, just clear, get all of the words, and it turns out beautiful. I do not do that so when I walk away, somebody will come up and say, "Wow, you have a beautiful voice. Wow, you did a great job with that song." I want to do it with that type of perfection so people will walk away and say, "Wow, we have a wonderful Savior." That's the purpose. When we reach out to minister and to help somebody in need, yes, it's appropriate for them to say thank you. But it is not our goal that when we walk away that they go and say, "Do you know, we just have this great Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Christian over at our church that is just a wonderful example, and they are so wonderful, they're so kind to me." It is our desire that when we walk away from ministering and helping somebody, that they say, "Wow, we have a wonderful God." And see, that was the work of Jesus Christ when he taught, when he did the will of the Father. You see, we honor and we glorify our Heavenly Father when we obey his will. It may not please some people around us, but it will please our Father and it will glorify our Father. And so we see that through everything that Jesus Christ did, everything he said, he glorified the Father. But now he was coming to that new and critical point in his life's purpose. And that was to lay his life down on Calvary's tree. And at this point, he is saying, "Father, glorify thy name." In other words, through what I'm about to do, please let it bring glory to you. Not only in the moment of the event when he's hanging on the cross, but in the process that gets him to the cross. The time of answering questions and maybe even some frustrating times of teaching his disciples in those last minutes and in those last days, last hours, and some of the dumb questions they might ask and the things they just don't understand. And it's like, don't you get it? But in all of that, glorify the Father. And then when he goes to the garden and he's arrested, that his response will glorify the Father. When he is taken into one courtroom after another, adjudication after another, when all of the slandering and all of the brutality is exercised upon him, let me glorify you in that process. You see, in the process of getting the idea of dying for Christ, you know, we all know we have to die, and that'd be a noble way to die. But dying for Christ is not as distressing as the idea of the process of dying for Christ. Down through history, those who have been martyred for Christ have not necessarily been executed humanely. And the idea of honoring Christ in our death may be a little easier than honoring Christ in the process of that. And do you know, the process of all week long may be more challenging to glorify God than it is when you sit in church Sunday morning. Unless the preacher rubs you wrong. But I sense that through all of this, even in his humanity, blended with his deity, everything he said or didn't say, every response that he had would glorify his Heavenly Father. Now, we have something rather interesting here in verse 29 through 30. Well, let me back up with verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." He had the affirmation of the Heavenly Father. But notice how the people responded. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Evidently, they didn't understand the words. Others said, an angel spoke. I don't know if they thought thundering was angel language. It's amazing how reading through Scripture, every now and then you get a flashback of your childhood. And as I was reading this again, I had one of those. I remember as a very young child sitting around the kitchen table, and a thunderstorm had moved in, and there were some loud cracks of lightning that brought bright cracks of lightning, loud thunder. And as a child, it just kind of startled me. And I remember my parents saying, don't let that worry you. That's just angels rolling bags of potatoes on the roof. I don't know where they got that. But here, when they heard the thunder, they said, oh, that must be angels talking. You know, sometimes we just come up with wrong conclusions on things. But here, the Father affirmed that he would glorify the Heavenly Father. From this point, beginning with verse 31, the Lord really highlights the purpose of the hour, beyond simply paying for sin's penalty. And we do not want to minimize the essence of that great work. But in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he said, signifying what death he should die. And so here the whole purpose is rooted, number one, and we'll hit the second part in a minute. Number one, that sin could be judged. It wasn't just a matter of he's going to die. It's not a matter that he's dying in some form, a religious martyr's death or anything like that, because he said he laid his life down. If he didn't lay it down, they couldn't take it away. But the whole purpose of this moment is fulfilling nearly 4,000 years of created history's prophetic work that would be fulfilled right here. It would be the fulfillment of what was ordained before the foundation of the world, that he would be that perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, we have the first prophetic statement of how from a virgin-born son that a Savior would come and crush the head, bruise the head. That would be that perfect sacrifice. Here we will have the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There's the great doctrine of propitiation, where we have the substitute that has paid the penalty of sin. This very hour, this very event is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, the righteous, laying his life down to pay our sin's penalty. It says also that therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And so it all prophesied to the work of Christ. All the Old Testament sacrifices look forward to this hour. Today, every believer that has put their faith in Jesus Christ looks back to this hour as the security of our faith and hope in Christ. Not only was sin atoned, but the prince of this world was defeated. Because we have the completed Bible, I think today we can have a better understanding as to what Jesus was doing at this particular moment. Even at this point, when Christ was talking about this, the disciples, as they move forward, oh, Christ, no, you can't die. Or, I'll die with you. Nobody can die with Christ in this event. Only Christ can die alone. They still didn't get it. They still were not fully understanding it. They did not fully understand that the whole reason that he was laying his life down, and if I had time, I could go around to every individual and call your name and say, because Jesus had to die to pay your sin penalty so that you could have opportunity to eternal life. He highlights that purpose. This hour would not only glorify the Father and sin would be judged, but Christ now brings this home for what this hour meant for every man, woman, and child. You know, sometimes people can become so consumed in the moment that they forget the whole picture. Christ had a choice about finishing his work, but you and I have had a personal choice to receive his finished work. And that's what he brings as he continues in the Gospel of John. We find that as he begins with verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While he have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. In other words, he turned it into a gospel message, because that's what it was all about. It wasn't simply that Christ came to lay his life down as prophesied, but he came so that you and I can have eternal life. John is the gospel of all. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. In chapter 1, verse 29, he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The Samaritan said in chapter 4, indeed, this is Christ, the Savior of the world. In John 6:33, he giveth his life to the world. John 8:12, he is the light of the world. Jump to another book, Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every man. I'm not sure how the Calvinists get past these verses. But Christ died for every man. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for the sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world. He gives an exhortation to believe while you have light, before darkness covers your eyes. And I understand what he's talking about. There have been people who have had the opportunity and a tenderness of heart, and they really saw and they really understood the gospel message. But because they rejected, the hardness of their heart and the blindness of their eyes grew stronger and stronger and stronger, to where they simply would not receive. And here he was telling these people, now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Today is the day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a great tragedy, because in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. My friend, out of the great love of Jesus Christ, he announced his hour, opened his heart to humanity, highlighted the great purpose of this work, and then he paid sin's penalty. When we say this is the gospel of all, we're not saying that it teaches universal salvation. We're saying that it teaches universal opportunity. Every man, woman, and child should have, needs to have, an opportunity to know the truth and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a tragedy when an opportunity is given to say no. And they did. If you are here today or listening to this program through one of our outreach ministries, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let us plead with you this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart of repentance and put faith in Jesus Christ. and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Don't say no. Don't put it off. Your heart may never be as tender again as it is right now. Father, we come to you today, and what a testimony. What a life, and what a Savior. And so, Father, I pray for each believer here this morning that we will be rejoicing with a humble heart of the goodness of God and what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. But, Father, if there is one here that is without Christ, uncertain, Father, today would be that day, the accepted day, to where they would put their faith in you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Foothills Baptist Gospel Hour. For more information about Foothills Baptist Church of Loveland, Colorado, you may visit our website at foothillsbaptistchurch.com. If you wish to donate to this radio ministry, please make your check payable to Foothills Baptist Church and mail to P.O. Box 771, Loveland, Colorado, 80539. Or you may go to our website at foothillsbaptistchurch.com and click on the Give tab. We would love to have you visit our regular Sunday services with morning worship at 9:30, Sunday school at 10:50, and Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. And until we meet again, be sure you are
living by faith,
yes, living by faith
in Jesus above.
In Jesus above.
Trusting, confiding in his great love.
Yes, in his great love.
From all harm safe,
safe from all harm safe,
in his sheltering arm.
His sheltering arm.
I'm living by faith.
I'm living by faith.
And feel no alarm.
To celebrate the new year, we're having the biggest sale ever on overstock clearance and brand new products. For example, save 60% on our Goose Down Comforters, the best comforters ever. They go perfectly with our MyPillow bed sheets and duvet covers. Save 25% on our brand new kitchen towels. They're made with the same technology as our famous My Towels. Our initial quantities are extremely low, so get them now before they go. Our seasonal flannel sheets are finally in. You save up to 50% and they sell out fast every year, so order now. They're truly the best flannel sheets you'll ever sleep on. Or save up to 80% on all our clearance items. And this is where it gets even better. For a limited time, your entire order ships absolutely free.
Go to MyPillow.com and use promo code KHNC.
Use that promo code to get deep discounts on all MyPillow products. And for a limited time, your order ships absolutely free.
Reasons to Own Gold, brought to you by the Patriot Trading Group at allamericangold.com. Reason number 647.
Most people don't even know that the courts have already ruled. Once money is deposited into the bank owns the money, and the depositor is merely an unsecured creditor of the bank. Which means if the bank goes under, you get paid last. After the financial crisis, instead of breaking up too big to fail, the government and the Federal Reserve created Dodd-Frank and made too big to fail banks even bigger while putting your deposits more at risk. I'm Joe Jaquin, CEO of the Patriot Trading Group. To learn more, visit us at allamericangold.com or call us at 800-951-0592.
Are you looking to sell your excess construction equipment? Trust Steffes Group's team of professionals to get you the best return on your investment. Steffes Group is a nationally recognized leader in the auction business with over 60 years of experience. Their team of professionals prioritize honesty, integrity, and outstanding service, and they work with you every step of the way to ensure a smooth and successful auction process. Go to steffesgroup.com right now to find a sales representative near you and discuss your options today.
This is Clay with Wagner Electric Company. We're out of Greeley. We're here to promote our Generac and Cummins standby generators and our service to the community with any electrical needs. We're located at 1517 2nd Avenue in Greeley, 970-800-3693. The biggest thing that we want to promote is that we set the standard and we're here to support you and your needs. 970-800-3693.
9/11. The Podesta emails, Epstein Island, Hunter's laptop, the 2020 stolen election. What truths are they hiding? Find out this and more on Just Informed Talk Radio, weekdays from 7 to 9 a.m.
You're listening to the roar of the Rockies, 1360 a.m., KHNC, Johnstown, Greeley, Loveland, Fort Collins.